I want to read to you from one of my favorite authors, an inspired author. We need to study the working out of God's purpose in the history of nations and in the revelation of things to come, that we may estimate at their true value things seen and unseen, that we may learn what is the true aim of life, that viewing the things of time in the light of eternity, we may put them to the truest and noblest use. Thus, we may be prepared at His coming to enter with Him into His possession. Allow me to read on, for this is profound. In the annals of human history, the growth of nations, the rise and fall of empires, appears as dependent on the will and prowess of man. The shaping of events seems to a good degree to be determined by his power, his ambition, or caprice. But in the Word of God, the curtain is drawn aside, and we behold behind, above, and through all the play and counterplay of human interests and power and passions, the agencies of the all-merciful One, silently, patiently, working out the counsels of His own will. And now finally, this brief word from a powerful book called The Great Controversy, page 285. The well-being of man is bound up with his obedience of divine statutes. Those who will not read the lesson from the book of God, don't miss this. Those who will not read the lesson from the book of God are bidden to read it in the history of the nations. This is God's challenge. If you doubt the veracity of His word, if you do not believe He means what He says, if you do not believe that God will hold all men to a high standard because He says so in His Word, then put the Word aside and let the nations speak. If you will not believe the Bible, then look at history. This is what God is saying. And when we look at history, we look back on powerful nations and powerful civilizations, including Sodom and Babylon and Tyre and Capernaum and Rome. And all of these nations, many now dead forever, will speak to us and say to us, God is truth and God means what He says. Learn from our failures to trust in Him. Read in your hearing from Genesis 19 were these awesome and solemn words that God sent fire and brimstone to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the right of destruction belongs to God. There is a power above us which can wholly devour and consume our life. We need to understand that we hold life and property at the will of God on distinct and intelligible conditions, and that the violation of these conditions can necessitate our destruction and the destruction of that which we hold so dear. In other words, God can take back what He has given. God gave to us life, and God can revoke it. God has given to us reason, and God can remove it. God gives to us physical strength, and God can take that away. God gives us health, and God can remove it. God gives us property, and God can blow upon it. Ladies and gentlemen, the supreme sovereign God can create, and He can destroy, according to the Word of God. He lives. And if we would live, we must sensibly abide in Him. We live by his divine will alone. And I want to tell us all today that God's sovereignty is both reasonable and just and always beneficent if we will only receive from him the grace which is proffered continually. Let us consider Sodom. And let us think of it going up in smoke and destruction. Let us hear in our imagination the cries of the doomed and the damned. And then let us conclude that right judgment must know that moral conditions brought on such destruction. It did not happen by accident. And just as we do, God questioned the moral conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, beginning with verse 20, God said, I will go down. And notice this. The great God of heaven, so concerned about two cities lost in corruption, that he said, I will go down and see, and I will know. It is important to notice that judgment is preceded by inquiry. God does not destroy until he considers the evidence. God has a way of looking into things. God examines the details, not only of nations, but of individual lives. God says, let me take a look. Before I send judgment, let me see. And the great and mighty wisdom of God weighs all things. And if God decides it's better to obliterate this life, this people, this nation, then you may rest assured that God has made the best decision. For God sees not as man sees. While man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. In my study of the conditions in Sodom, I found things so revolting that words cannot describe it. Words like concupiscence and licentiousness and lasciviousness are too mild to describe what went on in Sodom. The city gave its name to one of the most revolting perversions known to man. One that is becoming pervasive in practice today, even amongst us. These people practiced corruptions that I dare not mention in company like ours. It seemed that every home became a den of iniquity. Every imagination was corrupt continually. Every tongue became a poisoned instrument. Justice and purity and decency and love were forgotten and detested words. Judgment was deposed. Righteousness was banished. The sanctuary was abandoned. The altar to God was destroyed. And the children were taught the speech and music of demons. Children were corrupted in Sodom. Prizes were offered for new and seductive iniquities. The entertainment was all X-rated. The comedians told their jokes, and the giddy audiences giggled at the most putrid language. It sounds like television today, doesn't it? The highest paid actors and actresses were those who gave the most explicit portrayals of filth. And the women had become so accustomed to vulgarity, they could not blush. Such were the moral conditions of Sodom. And I ask you and you out there, what would you do if you were God? Would you remonstrate with such? That would be absurd. Would you simply threaten them? That would be too feeble. Something decisive and powerful had to take place. What then would you do? You would have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You would have to purge with fire and brimstone in order to cut off the wicked in mercy to themselves. Conscience says yes. Justice says yes. Concern for others says yes. Only fire could disinfect an atmosphere so foul and so filthy, so venereal with the vermin of sin and immorality, that the contagion threatened to spread throughout God's whole universe. You have to do away with it in order to spare the entire world. Let us consider Sodom historically and prospectively, and come to the conclusion that this was no local tragedy. God's own inquiry into matters reveals that his local and partial judgments present a clear view of what is ahead, even to the end of the world. And Jesus, looking back, said in the book of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 28, he spoke of Sodom and said, "Even as in the days of Lot, shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." What happened is happening now and shall happen until God moves in to again obliterate this filth from the face of the earth. My brothers and sisters, life is a gift. It's a gift given to us on condition. Now we have choices, and we may choose good or bad, light or darkness, righteousness or unrighteousness. And all the while we are choosing, God still loves us. God still cares about us. God still gives us grace. God still holds up his unchangeable Ten Commandments. God still warns us of punishment and judgment to come. By these facts, God will judge us. How much we know, how much grace has been given, God will judge us by the opportunities we've had. God will judge us according to every sermon that has lifted him up and lifted up his will. God will judge us by every time a parent has given counsel, every time the pastor has pleaded with us. God shouts to us from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live." God says, "Turn ye." Why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you die? Ezekiel said, "Behold, this is the iniquity of Sodom. Pride." Please hear. Pride. Fullness of bread, meaning they had plenty, abundance. And he said, abundance of idleness. A lot of time to do as they please. This is the iniquity of Sodom. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Sodom was a me town, a me generation. The Bible goes on to say they were haughty and committed to abomination before me. Therefore, God says, I took them away as I saw good. God has the right to do as he pleases. His pleasure is to save, but men can go too far. Then God says, I will do as I see good. And after he had done it, all of heaven responded, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Beloved, the Bible says that God is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. When we think of judgment, let us remember that. The psalmist says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Let's remember that when we think of God moving in judgment against the willfully impenitent. The psalmist says, "The Lord preserveth all them that call upon him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Perhaps we can put this in perspective by quoting the book of Hosea concerning Jerusalem. The prophet said, "O Jerusalem, thou hast destroyed thyself." Actually, God doesn't have to do it. The wicked are responsible for their own destruction. And after the ravages of judgment, we see the work of repair, which is also the mercy of God. "I have waded into the salty waters of the Dead Sea." This beautiful sea hides the scars that once were Sodom and Gomorrah. I have stood on the lip of an active volcano in Indonesia, and I've watched the wildflowers grow, where just a little while before, death and destruction spewed up out of the heart of the earth. I have watched flowers grow in bomb craters, in Naples, Italy, and in Vietnam. The repair follows the judgment. When we consider Lot escaping that morning, in our mind's eyes we can see the keen tongues of flame piercing the dark clouds. We can catch the odor of scorching flesh and rich garments and tapestries and polished wood. And we ask ourselves, is this right? Is God justified in this horrible desolation? We must conclude that he is. We see Lot taking the heel. And as he enters into Zoar, he is almost choking on the sulfur that hides in the clouds on the skirts of the city. He hears the booming explosions all the way from Sodom. God is doing his thing. Let the nations speak to us. Let us learn from them. Let us learn from Sodom that there is a limit to God's forbearance. Let us learn from Sodom that filth shall not always sit on a throne while virtue is on a scaffold. Let us learn from Sodom that the earth will not always sling itself around the sun, fouling the universe of God. There is a limit. There is a God who is able to bring it to a halt. In the book of Daniel, chapter 5, there is another story from which we may learn. Bible says a king named Belshazzar provided a feast for 1,000 of his lords. Now when you read that, there's no harm there. When you hear that he wanted to have a feast for his lords, 1,000 strong, there doesn't seem to be any harm in that. I will say to us all today, you cannot indulge even in no harm excesses without limit. You can't just go on doing what appears to be no harm. And tempted the Lord and said, command these stones to be changed to bread. It didn't seem harmful. As a matter of fact, it sounded gracious and beneficent. But was the devil less a devil when he did it? Was he less a seducer and a liar and an assassin? I say no. Ladies and gentlemen, and especially young people, you ought to write this down in a clear hand and keep it with you always, that nothing good proceeds from an evil source. Would you say amen? Amen. If the devil were offering me an ice cream cone, I would be suspicious. For nothing good, I say, comes from an evil source. You ought to keep this with you. It will help you when the issues are confused. And don't make no mistake about it, one of the devil's talents is to deceive. And in these last days, the issues are confusing. I believe that God tears down and God builds up. I believe that he exposes and disposes. And he does it according to his own will. According to his own omniscience, according to his own omnipotence, because I believe in God. I can go to bed at night no matter what they do in Russia, Mr. Gorbachev. No matter what they do in China with Mr. Deng. No matter what they do down in Cuba with Mr. Castro. I can go to bed and sleep like a baby because I believe we're in God's hands. And if we are, we're in good hands. Would you say amen, Chuck? The record is that that hand came out of the sleeve of darkness and wrote over against the candlesticks. That, to me, that's significant. If God ever comes into a place and if there's any light, he's going to be near the light. God doesn't depend on mysterious signs and wonders, voodoo. We got too many of our folk today lusting after this. They want to see the mystical and the mysterious before they can believe. And many are hanging their souls on spiritual tricks. While men and women on television and in private audiences are deceiving the people with false doctrine, performing tricks that witch doctors have been doing in the jungles for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There is no authority above the Word of God. Let me hear you say amen, uncle. If an angel flies down from heaven and violates the Bible, Paul said, let that angel be accursed. The angel is a liar who came from the wrong direction. Nothing supersedes the Word of God. Lord went over next to the candelabra, and God wrote his little paragraph on the wall. Now I look at Belshazzar, and I wonder, oh great and defiant king, what's wrong with you now? Why has your face gone white? Why are your joints loosened in your loins? And why are your knees smiting together? Why has the iron become strong? You think this only happened long ago? It happened last night in Birmingham. It happened last night in Washington, D.C. It happened last night in New York City. Somebody stepped over the line. Somebody went into a grave that didn't plan to die yet. Somebody went too far in his headstrong plunge towards sin. Somebody defied God once too often. It happened last night. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the cursed and the wicked, for they shall see God too. But when they see him, alas, he shall be a consuming fire. The revelation of God depends on us. Belshazzar could fight a whole army. Belshazzar's name would strike terror in the hearts of nations. But now his hair is blanched in one night. He's gone from brunette to gray in one night. He fears the unnameable. He fears what he cannot understand. Ladies and gentlemen, here and there, one of these days, we've got to meet our judge. Got to satisfy his demand. God has determined that he's going to have a few minutes with every one of us. And when God calls us into this rendezvous, our sweet fathers cannot speak for us. Our precious mothers cannot mollify the situation. Our tenderest friends cannot intervene. It's one-on-one. God and you. God and me. The Bible says we got to stand every man for himself. And so I want us, we may fill all the vacant moments of our minds with frivolity if we want to, but it will end in mockery, pain, shame, and unspeakable fear. Why can't we learn that God is not on trial? God is not subject to human opinion. God is not subject to the vote of a plebiscite. You can vote that God is not real if you wanna, but you just try it. God in his own time will settle the issue. God doesn't really care that men deny him. God is not held back by a great noise. God is not withstood by wine or marijuana. God will come through, and God will have his moment with us. The hand of the Lord is in heaven and on earth. The Bible says, thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. That's the bountiful hand of God. The Bible tells us that that hand grasps the bridle reins and holds back demons and devils from their foul work. The Bible says the hand of God opens the seven seals of the revelation and guarantees the future of the church. The Bible lets us know, as the old spiritual says, that he holds the whole world in the hollow of his hand. Old Belshazzar called in his astrologers, called in his magicians, called in the occult leaders of his realm. He said, look up there and read it to me. Whoever reads it will be next ruler in Babylon. I'll clothe him with the royal scarlet. I'll put a golden chain about his neck. But they were all confounded. Only a man of God can understand the things of God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
God's hand wrote on the wall and set the banquet into a screaming roar. The queen mother was resting in another room. She heard the commotion and she ran in. And when the king showed her and nobody could tell her what it meant, the queen mother said, there is a man. I got to pause with that. I want you to know she called him a man. Now, I have no doubt they'd called Daniel everything except a man. They'd called him a square. They'd called him an old fogey. They'd called him a fanatic. They'd called him all kinds of things. But when the chips were down, she said, there is a man. Would you say amen up there? There is a man. And they called Daniel in. Belshazzar said, send for Daniel. When the occasion is small, one man is as good as another man. But when a crisis comes, men fall into right categories. There stands a man with the keys to the kingdom. There is a man who can help us in our hour of great need. And Belshazzar said, I want him now. Now, ladies and gentlemen, according to history, Daniel was a lord in Babylon. He should have been at the party. I can imagine the scribe walked in with his pad and said, O king, I'm preparing the invitation list. And as far as we know, we've listed everybody who is anybody. We've taken the blue book and we've copied down every name, but we got a problem, O king. Well, what is your problem? One of your ambassadors is named Daniel. Oh, yeah, I know Daniel. What about it? Well, Daniel is the kind of fella that if he comes to the party, we can't let our hair down. If Daniel comes to the party, he'll pour cold water on the proceedings. You see, we've learned some new dances, and our people like the boogie. And if Daniel comes to the party, they will be inhibited. Besides, O king, everybody around here likes to take a little drink. Now, none of us are drunks, O king, but we like to take a little social cocktail. And Daniel doesn't do that. And if we start passing it around, he'll ask for water as sure as you're born. Now, O king, I want to know, should we ask him to come to the party? No. Let's leave him out. But when the chips are down, at the beginning of the feast, they didn't need a man. But before the thing had ended, before the benediction had been said, everybody was crying for a man. They didn't ask him to drink wine. They wanted him to interpret the sign. We need a man. Send us Daniel. I want to say to you young people today, here and out yonder, if you got your mind made up to be decent and good, bide your time with holy boldness. Don't be ashamed to say no to drugs and filth. Don't be ashamed to tell that rascal to take his cotton-picking hands off your body. Don't be ashamed. The point is, who cares about the moralist when sensual pleasures are having their way? Who cares about the virtuous girl when sex is on everybody else's mind? Who cares about the teetotaler when the king has ordered the best wine? Who cares about the health reformer when the feast is unfolding? Who cares? But before it's over, you just mark it down and put an asterisk beside it. Before this thing is over, before God is through with it, he's going to vindicate every bold stand, every decent decision. Before this thing is over with, God's going to put his signature on your ticket. Before this thing is over, God's going to validate his plan in you. Just hang in there by faith. Bide your time. Sometimes you will have to stand alone. And if it appears you're standing alone, be sustained in your mind that you are being divinely inspired and divinely kept by an indwelling presence. Make up your mind you don't need the flattery of the crowd. You don't need worldly acceptance and applause. One of these days, you will thunder out God's message. You'll read the handwriting on the wall. While others are dying of AIDS and excesses, you will stand firm and clean and say, God has written. Amen. The Bible says that night. That night, Belshazzar, the first note of the feast was of reveling. The last sound from the banquet hall was the groaning gasp of a dying king who had felt the cold steel of Cyrus. The last was a groan of defeat, and he died half drunk. Listen to the nations. Listen to the nations. If you don't believe God, read history. If you don't believe God's word, read the experiences of men in the past. And it will be crystal clear. Crystal clear, I say, that it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It's the best life to live. I watched one of my best buddies lying on the floor, dying of a heart attack. The man was dead within minutes, but he looked up into our faces and he said, "Gentlemen, it pays to be ready. I have attended the dead and the dying. I have never seen a dying man who was sorry he knew Jesus. For Jesus only provides a way out of this mess. Jesus only has conquered death and hell and the grave. Jesus only can walk with us through the valley of the shadows and come out emerging into the sunlight of eternity. Every man who dies and knows Jesus is glad he does." Amen. Amen. I was preaching in Vienna, Austria. I had an interpreter who put my words from English into German. Later on that day, I sat in the congregation and listened to him preach. And someone had to put his words from German into English. But he told a story I have never forgotten and shall never forget. He said to that great audience of thousands, "I was a boy in Germany during the closing days of World War II. The Allies were bombing our cities with a cadence that could not be altered. Destruction and fire and smoke and blood were everywhere. And even though the war was virtually over, Hitler would not acquiesce. Continued, and they would blow the sirens for us to go into the bomb shelters." He said one day, the sirens blew. Now, when the siren blows, you often couldn't hear an airplane. Radar had picked the thing up out there long before it appeared over the land. And the siren blew, and everybody ran out of his house and out of his shelter, out of his lean-to, running as fast as possible toward the bomb shelter. And he said he was in that line as a boy when all of a sudden the line stopped. And everybody began to wonder what's holding up the line. And that man went on preaching this thing with graphic descriptions. Nobody's moving. What's happening to the line? By this time, they could hear the distant drone of airplanes bearing fiery death. They knew that danger was closing in, but the line to safety and salvation was not moving. The people way back began to shout, "What's wrong up there? What's holding up the line?" And the word came back that a man had gathered up his possessions. He had them in great big suitcases. He had all of his money and all of the things he could pack into these big bundles. And he was trying to get in the door, but the door was too small. And he wouldn't drop that mess and go in to save his own life. He was there holding up everybody else. And they could hear the bombers coming. They knew that soon the fire would scream down from heaven. And men and women and children would be blasted into eternity. Finally, somebody picked that fellow up bodily and threw him aside. Then they got his suitcases and threw them aside. And the line moved. And when the air raid was over and they sounded the all clear, they found the mangled, broken body of that fool lying in the streets. The explosion had scattered his wealth all about him. Ladies and gentlemen, the siren blows. You can't see destruction now, but radar called prophecy has picked it up. It's coming. It's coming. Let us run to Jesus. Don't let anything hold you up. An old Negro spiritual says, if you won't go, don't hinder me. If you don't plan to be saved, get out of my way. Matter of fact, I can tell you right now, if anybody in here wants to go to hell, it's easy to go to hell. I can tell you how. You don't have to kill anybody to go to hell. You don't have to rob a bank to go to hell. You don't have to commit rape to go to hell. All you have to do is fold your arms and do nothing, and you'll bust hell wide open. But I believe somebody here is in line for the kingdom. Somebody here wants to be saved. Am I right? If I'm right, say amen. Amen. If I'm right, get on your feet.
Amen.
Let us pray. Oh, holy God, we thank you that the door of salvation is still open. We can almost see the end upon us. Destruction, like a runaway locomotive, is bearing down on this generation, and we are not saved. But thank you for keeping the door open. The door of mercy swung back on the hinges of grace. Lord, take us in now. Accept our demonstration now and save us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.